Good morning, and welcome to worship here at Calvary. If you happen to be a first-time worshiper with us, an especially warm welcome to you. We're glad you are here today. If you happen to be a first-time worshiper with us today, we'd love for you to fill out that little envelope you received as you arrived today. Put your name and contact info. Don't feel like you need to put anything in it as a first-time worshiper with us. And then drop that envelope in the offering basket when it comes by. We'd love to use that to get connected with you. That's how we get connected here at Calvary. We are in the midst of our fall worship series, and the theme is we can do more together. And we're talking about how the first church, they had a common vision, a common mission for their life together. And we're talking about how it is that we be together in a world that so often wants to divide us. And we're going to continue that conversation today as we hear the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. A couple other announcements here. If you are someone who's been worshiping with us for a while, you know that there are some conversations going on here around Calvary about our building and grounds and possible renovations. Just wanted to draw your attention to the announcement about the next sessions for listening and conversation in November. We invite you to put those on your calendar. Also, there's a place on our website where we've archived some information about the process so far. Go ahead and check that out if you'd like more information about that. Also, during the month of October here at Calvary, it's a time where, for those of you that have been with us for a while, you know that in October we talk about giving. And here at Calvary, it's a time where we have our stewardship commitment challenge, where each one of us is invited to make a commitment to next year's gifts, the offerings that we'll make here to the congregation that make it possible for us to do all the ministry that we do. So you're going to receive a mailing this week. You're going to hear more about it in the coming weeks, but know that'll be coming in the mail. All right. How many of you grew up on farms? All right, lots of you. I'm intimidated. I was a city kid. How many of you learned at a young age to drive a tractor? Right. So when I was in high school, as being a town kid, my dad said, "You need to get a job, buddy." But working for a farmer who was a member of our church. And so that farmer taught me all kinds of things about life on the farm. But one of the things he gave me sort of a Cliff Notes version of an introduction to driving tractor. And one day he was gone, and that day I had to move the tractor. And of course I thought, I can do this. I can do this all by myself. And I got into the tractor, and I figured out, okay, this is forward, this is reverse. And then there was this other lever that lifted the bucket up. And I remember pulling that lever and looking up, and much to my dismay, it pulled the barn door off the barn. Oh, this farmer's barn, right? Some of you are going, I'm not surprised. Here's the deal. I thought I could do it all on my own, right? And I think some of us, sometimes we have this idea that we can do faith all on our own, that faith is about something that it's between me and God, and that's it, and nobody else's business. But the reality is we can't do faith on our own. Faith is best when we do it in community with others. And that's why here at Calvary, we really encourage you to consider forming what we call connect groups. And many of you are already in maybe a connect group of one sort or another, maybe a circle or maybe a connect group with a group of folks where you gather together regularly with people who love you and love God. That's really what a connect group is about. It's a group of 8 to 12 people who love you and love God. We've got a little video about connect groups here.
We believe that spiritual growth and relationship building go hand in hand in the church. Regardless of where you're at in life or faith, you need people. People who are willing to ask questions, listen, laugh, and be real with you. Connect groups provide regular opportunities to circle up with 6 to 12 people who you know or want to get to know better. Find a setting that's comfortable, in a home or elsewhere, and dive in. The church can help you find resources that fit your group. You might follow a video, read a book, or talk about what's going on in worship. Whatever the case, know this. We want you to get better connected because we believe God created us in such a way that life is simply better when we are connected to one another and to God. Form or join a Connect group today.
If you're interested in being a part of a Connect group, forming a Connect group, there's some instructions in the bulletin. We'd love to get you connected because we do believe that life is better when we're connected to people who love us and love God. All right, enough for announcements. Going to invite you to stand now. Greet your neighbor with your name, a handshake, a sign of God's peace, God's love. We gather together in the name in which we live, the name in which we baptize, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Together we confess our sins before God and before one another. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And together we confess. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned from you and given ourselves into the power of sin. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown. Things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit so that we may live and serve you in newness of life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Friends, God, who is rich in mercy, loved us even when we were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven. Almighty God, strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit that Christ may live in your hearts through faith. Amen. Together we sing our Kyrie.
Kyrie eleison. On our world and on our way. Kyrie eleison every day. For peace in the world, for the health of our church, for the unity of all. for this holy house, for all who worship and praise. Let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord.
Kyrie eleison, our Lord and our way. Kyrie eleison every day.
That we may live out your impassioned response to the hungry and the poor. That we may live out our truth and justice and grace, let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord.
Kyrie eleison, our world and our way. Kyrie eleison, every day.
For peace in our hearts, for peace in our homes, for friends and family, for life and for love, for our work and our play, let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord.
Kyrie eleison, our world and our way. Kyrie eleison, every day.
For your Spirit to guide, that you center our lives in the water and the word, that you nourish our souls with your body and blood, let us pray to the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord.
Kyrie eleison, our world and on our way. Kyrie eleison, every day.
Keep going, Rich. Now invite you to join me in our prayer of the day as found on the screen. Together we pray.
God, so much divides your people today. Politics, wealth, class, race. Some 2,000 years ago, your people found unity in something new, the church. Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, people of differing politics, people who despised one another, all found unity as the church. They realized they could do more together, and together they experienced more peace, hope, and joy. God, remind us that we too can do more together. Amen.
And you may be seated as we hear our psalm.
Please join me in reading Psalm 95 responsively. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand we are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let's bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
All right, at this time I'm going to invite the youngsters to come forward. We've got a special message for them. And as they come forward, we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me. All right, how are you guys doing?
Good.
So we're going to talk about today about us and them. Us and them. Like, look at my baby face. You like this, right? Just a, kind of a baby face. I can't grow much hair. And there are guys like me who can't grow much hair. But then there's guys, Ray, would you stand up? There's guys like that, huh? Dude, Moses would be jealous of you. Man, so there's us and them, right? And I was thinking about that with you kids, us and them. Like, how would you describe all of us sitting up here? How would you describe all of us sitting up here? What's kind of in common?
Kids.
Your kids, right? And how would you describe those people out there?
Grown-ups.
They're grown-ups, right? And sometimes we can say it's us kids, right, Colleen? Right. Us kids up here. And them, those older people, right? But this happens at school, too, I'm going to guess. There's us and them, right? There's boys and girls. Have you ever heard the little saying, you know, girls rule, boys drool? Have you ever said that before? Uh-oh. I think I taught you something. Oh, you think it's the other way around, huh? It's us and them. And you've probably noticed, maybe if you go to school or preschool, that there maybe are some kids who are a little more academically motivated, like they really like schoolwork and doing math and reading and all of that. And then there are other kids who are really motivated by sports, like they're really athletic. It's us and them. And sometimes in our worlds, our grown-ups know especially about this, that those us and them things, they can divide us. And we're going to talk about that today. But Jesus says, in my world, in my kingdom, there is no us and them. There is just us, right? There's just us. Where we put walls between us, Jesus says, it's just us. It's just us, right? It's just us. And so I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Where in your life is it us and them? Me and that mean sister or brother, right? And where might you say, no, it's just us. It's just us, all right? All right, we're going to talk about that today. I got a little sucker for you. You can grab one of these as you head back. And congregation, you can stay seated as we sing our Alleluia. Thank you, Ray, for being our example of a manly man today. Appreciate that. And also thank you to Nancy Schrader. She's filling in. Nolan today is in Moorhead because at 2:00 this afternoon, he will be married. Yep. So big round of applause for that today. Big round of applause for. So keep Nolan and Britta, especially Britta, in your prayers. I'm going to go into some risky territory because my mother-in-law is here today. But here's the deal. How many of you remember the time, if you are married or have been married, you remember the time where you first met your in-laws? Huh? And you went with your beloved, and you spent some time with these in-laws, and there was this feeling that sort of started to well up inside of you as you watched what they do and how they talk to each other and their traditions and their customs, and you started to think, they're kind of different. In fact, some of you even went, don't lie, you're in church, they're kind of weird. I remember the first time I met my father-in-law, I met him before my mother-in-law, so I would have had totally different feelings had I met my mother-in-law first. But I met my father-in-law, and I remember after parting from him, I remember thinking, what have I done? And here's what I know is he probably went home to my mother-in-law and said, "What? We've got to save our daughter." Right? Here's the deal. In our families, like, we have our ways of doing things that have become comfortable and usual. It's us, and then it's them and their weird traditions, their weird customs, right? It's us and them, right? I had the privilege of taking a group of students and adults from a previous church I worked at down to New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina. And we took those students down, and many of those students had never been further south than Bloomington. And so, you know, if you've ever traveled down south, as you leave Minnesota and you pass Iowa, and as you start getting further south, people don't say, "Yeah, sure, you betcha," all that often. And they don't know what casserole and hot dish is. And the further south you get, the more you hear a southern drawl, right? People talk with a more of a southern drawl. Well, we made it down to Louisiana, and we stopped at a gas station, and the two van loads of kids jumped out, and they ran into the gas station to get their Mountain Dew and Doritos. And we were about ready to go, and I realized that there were some boys that were missing from the van. There were about three or four boys that were missing. And so I charged back into the gas station, and as I opened the gas station door, I heard them laughing hysterically. And I went back to the back corner where they had some tables set up where you could microwave your gas station burrito and sit and eat it if you wanted. And here are those three, four boys sitting across from two of the biggest, baddest southern boys you could ever imagine. I mean, these guys came right out of the bayou, I think. They had these big old overalls on. They had, you know, a ring right here where their chewing tobacco sat in their overalls. They had big bushy beards, like even bigger than Ray's. And they had tobacco stains all over. And they were all sitting there laughing hysterically. And instead of grabbing them and saying, "We got to go," I just stood there and watched. Here's what was going on. The boys had struck up a conversation with these guys and had said, "Guys, we've never met anybody from the South. Would you do something for us?" They said to these old timers. They said, "Would you say, y'all come back now?" And those guys hooted and they went, "Y'all come back now here," right? And they say, "Could you say pork rinds?" Because we never heard anybody say pork rinds. You say chitlins, right? And then those old-timers, they said to these boys, "You guys are from Minnesota, right?" And they said, "Yeah." And they said, "Just humor us, say Minnesota." And the boys said, "Minnesota." And they laughed hysterically. They said, "What do you call that stuff with the tater tots and the meat and all that stuff?" "It's called hot dish." And they laughed hysterically. But what was funny is as the boys were getting back into the van, I remember hearing them. They were like, "Those guys were weird," they said. "Man, do they talk funny." And I imagine those southern boys getting into their beat up old pickup saying, "Them Minnesotans are weird." Huh? Right? It's us and it's them. It's us and them. And we learn this language of us and them at an early age, right? You remember when you were a kid and you looked at your parents, and what did you think of your parents? You thought your parents were old. They were out of touch. They didn't get it, right?
And then you went off to school and you learned that there are some kids who are academically motivated. And those academically motivated, look at those athletic kids, and what do they call them? Jocks, dumb jocks. And those athletically motivated kids, look at those academically motivated kids, and what do they call them? Nerds. And then along the way, we start to learn that there are other us and thems. There's the haves and the have-nots. There are the kids who come from wealthy families, the kids who come from poor families. And then we start to make judgments about those different us and them. We're the ones who work hard. They're the ones who don't work so hard. They feed off the system. They're the welfare families. We're the ones who can't get a break. They're the families who've simply had everything handed to them on a silver platter, right? And as we get older, there are more and more us and them. Us who are white collar, them who are blue collar, us who are from the country, them who are from the city, us who may be of this political party, them who are of that political party. And it goes on, right? And eventually we get to the age where we're the old, right? And we look at those young and we say, oh my goodness, they're a lost cause, right? It's an us and them. We even do this in the church, us and them. How many of you heard this? You know, it's us Lutherans and them Catholics growing up. It's us who worship in this way, them who worship in that way. It's us who have been here for a long time. It's them, those newcomers who don't quite get it. We do this. It's us and them. And it becomes kind of a storyline, part of the storyline of our lives. How many of you have either read the books or watched the movies, the Harry Potter movies or books, right? In the Harry Potter series, Harry Potter is a unique character. In that magical world of Harry Potter, there are two different kinds of characters. You are either a pure blood. You're someone who comes from two magical parents. Parents who are endowed with gifts of magic. Or you are what they call in the book a muggle, right? You come from an everyday, ordinary set of parents like you and I who have no magical powers. But Harry has one parent who's magical and one who is a muggle. And so do you know what they call him in the book? He's a half-blood. And his arch-enemy, Draco Malfoy, spends all the time he can reminding Harry how Harry isn't purely magical, that he's a half-blood. You see, even in these stories, it's us and it's them. Well, we're going to hear a story today about how Jesus encounters an us and them situation. Jesus encounters a woman who is a Samaritan. And what's interesting about Samaritans in the Bible, there's a group of historians who believe that back in the 7th century BC, so way back when, the Assyrians came into Israel and ransacked the Israelite people. And the resulting interracial exchange that happened after that invasion created what we now know as the Samaritan community. And so to make a little bit of analogy, as you think of Harry Potter being a half-blood, these Samaritans were sort of looked at the same way. They weren't fully of the Hebrew people, and they weren't fully Assyrian. They weren't fully Jewish. You see, they were sort of half-bloods, and everybody looked at them that way. The Jews hated the Samaritans in a similar way that Draco Malfoy hated Harry Potter and his muggle blood. And so we're going to hear a story where Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman. Now he had to go through Samaria. This is Jesus. He had to. Jesus felt he had to go through Samaria. He didn't choose. No one would choose. If you were a Jewish person, nobody would choose to go through Samaria because it was unclean. Those people were impure. It says even Jesus, for whatever reason, felt like he had to go through Samaria. It wasn't his choice. So he came to a town with his disciples in Samaria called Sychar, near the a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Help me here. Jacob's well was there. And it was at Jacob's well that he's going to run into this woman. It says, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus, sitting there at the well, said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, now listen to this and help me here. It says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." The woman says, "Jesus, what are you doing? You know your kind and our kind, we don't associate with one another. It's us and them. We've never associated with one another. We never will. Jesus, keep your distance." She plays this us and them game. It goes on. She does it again. It says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. We worship this way," it says, "but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. You worship your way. We worship our way. That's how it is. That's how it's always going to be." But Jesus has something to say to the woman. He says, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." He said, we've grown up with this belief that you Samaritans worship what you do not know. This is what I've been told all my life, Jesus says. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews, Jesus had said he'd been taught. And yet, it says, "And yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." You see, that woman had spent all her time and all her energy saying, "It's you and it's us. It's us and them. And we don't talk to one another." But what I love about Jesus is he sort of calls her out in this passage. He sort of calls her out and says, "Wait." He calls her out and says, "You Samaritans, you spend all your days beating up on us Jews. And we Jews, my people, we spend all our time beating up on you Samaritans. And we're afraid of one another. We're insecure about one another. In fact, we spend way too much time gossiping about one another." Jesus says, "In the kingdom that I've come to create, there's no time for any of this us and them." In fact, what he sort of says to her is that this God of ours, just maybe this God of ours is for those who may not be like you. Have you ever thought of that? That we have a God who is for those who may not be like you or like me. In fact, I think Jesus takes it a step further and implies that this God of ours is for people who may not be like you, but this God of ours also, just maybe this God is for people who may not always like you as well. You see, I think when Jesus calls out this woman, he makes a statement that we have a God who is for those who may not be like you, but also we have a God who's for those who may not like us all the time. Raise your hand if you like that about God. I don't know if I do. Sometimes I do. But more often than not, I don't like this about God. Because I want to know that I'm on the winning team. I'm sure none of you feel that way. I want to know that I am on the side that's right and they're wrong. I want to know that I'm the one that's worked harder and they haven't. And I want to know that God is on my side. You see, I don't like this about God. That God is for those who may not be like me and those who may not like me. Because here's the deal, I think you would agree, we've been tricked. We've been tricked into believing in this life we share that there's only one team that can win. There's only one side that's right. There's only one party that can succeed, and that God is on the side of that team, that party, whoever you want to be a part of. You see, we have a God who's for those who may not be like you, and even those who may not like you. And I don't know if I like that about God. Really? God? Those crazy in-laws, you're for them? No, sorry, Jan, no. But God, really, you're for those people who don't believe the way I believe. God, you're for those immigrants. God, you're for those down the street who have all those political signs in their yard. God, you're for those who aren't like me. God, you're for Packer fans. You see, I think God knows that we are a whole lot better when we're together, but God knows that it's really hard to do that sometimes. That's why in this story, you hear that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't choose. He didn't want to. It was uncomfortable even for Jesus to be together with this woman. And it says later in the story that Jesus actually takes a cup from the Samaritan woman that's filled with water and takes a drink. That would have been unheard of. You don't touch a Samaritan. You didn't go near them. You see, Jesus had to go outside his comfort zone. Jesus knows that it's hard to be together sometimes because it requires us to go outside our comfort zone. And there's one other little detail in this story that I think is fascinating. It's the location of where they meet. They meet at this place called Jacob's Well. And Jacob's Well was found at the bottom of the Mount Gerizim. And Mount Gerizim was the place that the Samaritans called their holiest place. It was right there at the foot of that mountain. They called their holiest place. It's called Jacob's Well. But Jacob's Well was also an important place in the history of the Jewish people. It was near the field that's called Jacob's Field. It was this spot that was sort of common ground to both Jews and Samaritans. And it's interesting that on that common ground, they realized that they had a God that they shared in common. That God was for them, both Jesus and this Samaritan woman. But God was also for those who weren't like them. And God was for them who maybe didn't like them. You see, they found this common ground. And so as I wrap things up today, I wonder for you, in your life, you no doubt have those relationships that are tense, that maybe aren't the easiest relationships. And I wonder what it would be like for you to find that common ground in those relationships. Find your Jacob's Well. I don't know who that might be with. Maybe it's a kid or a grandkid, or maybe it's a neighbor, or maybe it's a coworker, whatever it might be. What would it be like Jesus and this Samaritan, to find your own Jacob's Well, your own common ground? I mean, I think about our politics today. I don't think there's any of us that wouldn't argue that our politics is a little nutty these days. And I think part of that is we've lost the common ground. Why is it that we have politics? Well, originally politics was to create a better union, right? It was to leave something better for our kids and our grandkids than what we had, and we've lost that. What's going to be that common ground? And I think of our church. We have a mission as a church. It's to lead all people to a lifelong faith in Jesus. And we believe that that's our mission together as a community, whoever we are, because we believe that life is better when we're connected to one another and God. And we might worship in different ways. Some of us might have been here for all of our lives, and some may be brand new. This might be your first Sunday here. But we share a common mission, that our mission is to lead people to life in Jesus. So I wonder, in those relationships you have, where there is tension and it's not the way you want, what might it be like for you to find your Jacob's Well, that common ground? Folks, I don't always like that we have a God who is for those who are not like us, and even those who may not like me. But folks, I don't know about you, I'd have it no other way. I'm pretty thankful that that's the God we get to worship. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you know in our lives there are relationships in which there are tensions, where we might use that language of us and them. But God, you gave us a story in this woman, this Samaritan woman, where you said in your kingdom, the world you came here to create, there's no time of day for that us and them game. And so God, please, help us to find that common ground in those relationships that are broken. God, because you know that we are so much better when we're together. God, we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I invite you to please stand as we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed as found on the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We offer now prayers for our church, for our community, for our world. At the end of each petition, I'll say the words, Lord, in your mercy, and if you would respond with, hear our prayer. Loving God, we thank and praise you for creating each one of us with special gifts, personalities, perspectives, and energy with which to serve you. Loving God, fill us with the assurance that each person is truly precious in your sight, that we are to live as your instruments of love in everything that we do. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And loving Jesus, the example of the Samaritan woman is so very relevant to our world today. You chose for your example a person who was of a different ethnic background, a different religion, one who was hated by the religious establishment. Loving Jesus, teach us to understand that love is love and that we as your followers have a lot we need to learn from those who may be different from us. Teach us to love and treat all people as ones who are precious in your sight. Lord, in your mercy. And loving God, we know there are people here at Calvary and in our community who are struggling with health concerns, with addictions, loneliness, hurts, and heartaches. Loving God, empower each of us at Calvary to reach out in love and care for others. May our congregation always be a place where individuals would find love, acceptance, a listening ear, and a helpful hand. Lord, in your mercy. And finally, Holy Spirit, empower us at Calvary to not be a church that turns in on itself or become a club only for insiders. Rather, Holy Spirit, empower us at Calvary to be a church that focuses outside ourselves, that seeks to take away the barriers that easily keep others out, so that each person knows they are truly welcome, that we care, and that there is a place for them here. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we continue with our morning offering. Thank you, Bel Canto. I invite you to please stand. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with those he was best connected with, his disciples, And there at the table, he took bread, and after giving thanks for it, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to each one of them to eat, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup, and after giving thanks for it, he blessed it also and gave it to each one of them to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given and shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this also in remembrance of me." And together we pray the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
And you may be seated.
God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us, Lamb of God. You take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us, Lamb of God. You take away the sin of the world. Grant us peace, grant us
May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace both now and forever. Amen. And now as you leave this place, wherever it is that you go from here, whatever it is that you do this week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you God's peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Folks, go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks.